And as I said last week, we finally got to the point in the book of Acts, of this chapter of Acts, Acts 10, where everything in it really centered around what's called the words of Peter. Every time, whether it be Cornelius who had the vision, or Peter who had the trance and the vision to go to Cornelius, or the crowd that gathered at Cornelius' house, everything centered around, okay, Peter, what do you got to say? And poor Peter, he shows up and said, what'd you call me for? But they finally said to him, well, we want to hear everything commanded you of God. And so then in verse 34, Peter's words begin. And they're certainly what everything in this chapter has been leading up to. And when we broke Peter's words down, if you haven't seen that little outline of it, in verses 34 and 35, they're actually newly revealed words. That is, Peter starts out talking about things that he just learned himself. And he declares those things in verses 34 and 35. Then in verses 36 through 43, he starts his words to the nation of Israel. Peter didn't really have words to give to a Gentile. He had no intention of going to a Gentile. God revealed him that he should go. God revealed him to him that he has cleansed the Gentiles, that he's not to call them common or unclean. But yet, so that's what Peter learned in verses 34 and verse 35. But when Peter, when they said, give us words that you're commanded of God, he starts out in verse 36 saying, the word which God sent to the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he's Lord of all, that word I say ye know. And so Peter just starts talking about the word to the nation of Israel. And when we broke that down, it's first called peace by Jesus Christ. And that's pretty much the message, but that message came by the coming of Jesus Christ. That is a reference to the coming kingdom that's going to be peace on earth, goodwill to men, or the kingdom of the increase of his kingdom and peace. The Bible says there'll be no end. So he talks about the peace that is going to come by Jesus Christ. And it's interesting, he just says to the group, the Gentiles that are at Cornelius' house, he says, that word I say ye know. Now they are in Caesarea, so that is in the Judean area of Israel. They're not outside the land of Israel. So even though he's a Gentile there, you couldn't be a Gentile living in that land without knowing that a Messiah showed up, a man, Jesus, claiming to be Israel's Messiah. And that's why Peter says, that word I say ye know. But then he takes the preaching peace by Jesus Christ and then begins with the preaching of John the Baptist and then moves on in verse 39, we are all witnesses of these things, to the things that the 12 apostles were witness to. And the things that the 12 apostles were witness to is that Jesus Christ came and he was rejected. They slew him on a tree and then God raised him from the dead. And then they're witnesses of that resurrection. And then, so there's really like, when he says the words that Peter delivered, not the newly revealed words, but the words that Peter starts telling about the nation of Israel began with peace by Jesus Christ, the words of John the Baptist, the witness of the 12 apostles. Then he said in verse 43, in fact, I got to read 42 with 43. He says, and he commanded us to preach unto the people, again, Peter saying what the message is to Israel. He commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that it's he which was ordained of God to be the judge of the quick and the dead. So this one who came and died and God raised from the dead, he's going to be the judge of the living and the dead. Then Peter gives another group of witness, another word of testimony, and that is he's now going to talk about what the prophets foresaid about Jesus Christ, foretold of Christ. He says, to him, that is concerning Jesus Christ, gave all the prophets witness that through his name, whosoever believeth in him should receive the remission of sins. Now that's the end of Peter's words to Cornelius at this point. Because we start out with Peter's words of new revelation, then Peter's words to the nation of Israel, and at that point, we come to the interruption of Peter's words by the Holy Ghost. When you look at verse 44, it says, while Peter yet spake these things, the Holy Ghost fell on them which heard the word. So Peter's message gets interrupted. So this section here, verses 44, 45, 46, are actually interruption in Peter's words. And then verses 47 and 48 Peter continues his words dealing now with the situation that just took place with those that are in Cornelius' house. So that's how we looked at his words. We were actually at verse 44 last week talking about the interrupted, that Peter being interrupted. To me, it's so important that in chapter 11, verse 15, Peter, when he recounts to the 11, and we're going to get there, whether we get all that to that verse today or not, but in chapter 11, verse 15, Peter, when he recounts to the 11 about what he was telling Cornelius, all the things we just said, he doesn't say. He just simply says it in a nutshell in verse 15. He says, "And as I began to speak, the Holy Ghost fell on them that heard that." I got to look at the word that fell on them. And as I began to speak, the Holy Ghost fell on them as on us at the beginning. So my point is everything that we just kind of summarize what Peter said. Peter said, "I just began to speak." So the Holy Spirit, there is an exact moment of time that something happens that interrupts Peter's words. And Peter himself wouldn't have figured he actually said what he was going to say. He was just beginning to say some things. And as he said certain things at a certain point, the Holy Spirit fell on Cornelius and those that were in the household. As it says in Acts 10:44, while Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on them that heard the word. And the last thing that was said is that Jesus Christ was crucified, was raised from the dead, that he's the judge of the quick and the dead. Now that ought to put some fear in you. But then there's also a solution. To him gave all the prophets witness that through his name, whosoever believeth in him should receive remission of sins. Boom, the Holy Ghost falls on Cornelius and the whole household. And what we learn from that is that Cornelius and them get saved by putting their faith in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we saw that last week. Verse 45 says this. It says, "And they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then answered Peter." Now Peter's words are going to continue again. But Cornelius hears about believing on the name of Jesus Christ and receiving remission of sins. Rather than being judged, there's have your sins remitted. And soon as that was said, the Holy Ghost falls on them. Apparently they believe that message and receive the forgiveness of sins. And the Holy Ghost comes on them. And the evidence that the Holy Ghost fell on them is that they began to speak in tongues. So it was obvious that the Holy Spirit had fallen on them and that those Gentiles got saved by just believing. Now that those of the circumcision are astonished for several different reasons, that the Holy Ghost falling on them, they got the Holy Ghost different than the 12 apostles and the nation of Israel got the Holy Ghost. Peter preached in Acts 2 to the nation of Israel, "Repent and be baptized for the remission of sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." And here these guys, because the next issue is going to be over baptism, just simply heard the word and believed and got the Holy Ghost. Let me look at my notes a second here. Well, I think it's time to do this. There is a sense in which when we were talking, and I've tried to give you different ideas of what's happening with Cornelius. In one sense, you can see, especially when Peter says the word that God sent to the nation of Israel, peace by Jesus Christ, certainly you're talking about kingdom truth because that's what God sent to the nation of Israel. And so you look at this and you can see some kingdom doctrine here. But there's a reason that when I read it, I don't just see kingdom doctrine. The order that Cornelius gets the Holy Spirit is different. The timing that's taking place here, and I think this is one of the things to stop and look at in Acts chapter 10, is the events that are taking place, this is all new to Peter. As Peter was instructed to carry out the kingdom message and the kingdom gospel and the kingdom commission, I look at this and I don't see the kingdom commissioning, the kingdom gospel going forward in the sense of Peter carrying out the commission he was called to do. And the reason I don't see that, Peter don't see that. it's news to Peter if this is what he was supposed to do. These things are happening that are new to him, so that the timing is outside the timing of God's program with the nation of Israel. But watch this now, and we got to look ahead to see this, because everything is happening for a purpose. And ultimately, what's happening in Acts chapter 10, Peter himself doesn't understand. When we get to Acts chapter 11, the 11 apostles don't understand. But when we come to Acts chapter 15, there's going to be some understanding given to them. And I just want you to, now we're not going to study Acts 15, but I want you to see a set of verses that I think you need to have in your frame of mind when you consider, what is this deal with Cornelius back here? So look at Acts chapter 15. And like I say, I'm not going to teach the chapter, but what you need to know about chapter 15 is the Apostle Paul by this time will be out ministering to Gentiles. And Jews from Jerusalem will go out to the Gentiles where Paul is teaching and try to tell those Gentiles they have to be circumcised to be saved. And when Paul tells them, has no small disputation with them, there's a determination that Paul should go to Jerusalem and tell the apostles about the things he's preaching to Gentiles. And when you read the book of Galatians, chapter 2, Paul doesn't go because these men said, go ask the apostles what you should be preaching to the Gentiles. Paul says that he went to Jerusalem by revelation to communicate to those apostles the gospel that God sent him to preach to the Gentiles. So it's important to see how Acts 10, Acts 15, Galatians 2 do tie together. So, but all that said, Paul goes there and look at verse 7. Now, look at these verses. When there had been much disputing, now whether Gentiles have to be circumcised to be saved. Now remember, Cornelius is not a circumcised Gentile. If he was, he'd be a proselyte. He's not a circumcised Gentile. So Paul goes there, and it says, and when there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said unto them, men and brethren, ye know that a good while ago God made choice among us that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. Now, anybody here, you don't have to answer me, I'm just making you think. But does anybody here think that he's not referring to Cornelius? There's no doubt, it's just an implied fact that when Peter is saying a good while ago the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe, he's now looking back at Cornelius. Now, he had been disputing with Paul and about what Paul's preaching among the Gentiles, but now they're coming to some conclusions. And Peter's thinking back at Cornelius. And then he says in verse 8, and God that knoweth the hearts beareth them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us. Well, that's the verses we're reading. So that's a witness that God saved those Gentiles. Verse 9 says, and put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Now therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither we or our fathers are able to bear, but we believe that through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved even as they. I didn't mean to read those last two verses. I want you to look in verse 7, when he refers back to Cornelius, he makes an interesting statement. It's not time to study it now. Just an interesting statement for you to think about. God made choice among us that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. What gospel did they hear? Peter says, as I began to speak. You could say, oh, kingdom gospel, because the word that peace by Jesus Christ. But the last thing they heard is, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. And the phrase just says, the word of the gospel. And there's an understanding about what the true gospel is in this passage. Verse 8, and God that knoweth the hearts beareth them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us. And this other phrase, and put no difference between us and them. To put no difference between a Jew and a Gentile, that's Paul's message. It's Paul that says, there's no difference between a Jew and a Gentile. That, how does it say it in Romans 10? The Romans 3:23 is, there's no difference, they all have sinned. But this is more positive, it's more like the Romans 10 that says, For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And it's the Apostle Paul who talks about no difference. To me, when I look at what Peter says in Acts 15, there's no difference, that ties in with what Peter said over there in Acts chapter 10, that God has showed me that I should call no man common or unclean. He's actually saying there's no difference between a Jew and a Gentile. But that he says it differently in Acts chapter 15. So that the events in Acts chapter 10, as we look at them, we see Cornelius saved. And I keep saying the word saved because that's what Peter, his own account in Acts chapter 11, we went to Cornelius. He went to tell him words whereby thou and all thy house shall be saved. And when the Holy Spirit fell on Cornelius, he believed the gospel and he saved. And so Cornelius got saved in Acts chapter 10. And he got saved contrary to how God talked about the nation of Israel in their salvation. And he's saved in also in a different sense in which when the Gentiles go out, we've done a lot of talking about Gentile salvation and the kingdom program. I've been confused about whether Gentiles had to be baptized to be saved in the kingdom program because of Mark 16. But even all that, Peter is going to a Gentile outside the timing of when they're supposed to go to the Gentiles. It's actually, when you study the kingdom program, the time that the nation of Israel would go to the Gentiles is after Jesus Christ comes back during the millennium is when you go convert Gentiles. And then, if you're going back to Acts chapter 10 now, Cornelius and them, they hear that message, boom, the Holy Spirit's fall on them. Peter just stops his preaching at that point. Verse 45, it says, and they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, that because on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. They knew the Holy Ghost was poured out because they heard him speak with tongues. We'll get back to the tongue part. But they hear the word that was preached to them, and then the Holy Ghost falls on them, and the circumcision is astonished by that, that on the Gentiles was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. Well, I said it last week, but in Acts chapter 2, when Peter talked about the Holy Spirit, go back to Acts chapter 2. When the Holy Spirit came and Peter's explaining, he quotes Joel. And Joel says in verse 17, it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your young men shall see visions, your old men shall dream dreams, and on my servants and on my handmaids I will pour out in those days of my Spirit, and they shall prophesy, and I will show wonders in heaven above. And I always like to read down to verse 19 because you can see the Holy Spirit being poured out is in preparation for the tribulation that's going to break out. The kingdom program is God's going to judge the nation of Israel and the nations, and that Jesus Christ is going to set up the kingdom, and then his kingdom is going to increase through the tribulation or through the millennium, and that's when there's Gentile salvation. I have another question that came up just in our talks. And that is, when do the Gentiles receive the Holy Spirit? Because if in Acts 10, the circumcision are astonished that the Gentiles receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, then when Peter is quoting Joel over here and his Spirit's going to be poured out on all flesh, they're not thinking the Holy Spirit's going to be poured out on Gentiles. They're thinking it's going to be poured out on the Holy Spirit. But it does say all flesh, doesn't it? So I got thinking, well, when would you expect studying Old Testament verses that Gentiles would get the Holy Spirit? And I'm, you know, just thinking about those things. Look at Revelation chapter 20, is it 20 or 22? If the time that Israel goes out and reaches the Gentiles is during the millennium, it's after the millennium's over that you read these verses. It's verse 1. It says, And he showed me a pure river of water, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. And in the midst of the street, in the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was there a tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruit, and yield her fruit every month, and the leaves were for the healing of the nations. So there's this tree of life that's in the New Jerusalem at the end of the millennium. And then down in verse 14, it says, blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life, and may enter in through the straight gates into the city. And then the talk about the things that are outside the city. Verse 17, it says, and the spirit and the bride say, come. Let him that is athirst say, come. Let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. So anyhow, the time that the Gentiles will receive their final glorification is after the 1,000-year reign of Christ. Just looking at it from a Gentile point of view. Acts chapter 10, Cornelius' salvation takes place, and everything's different. There's something else I want to point out to you that's different. Not only do you see Acts 10, just stepping back and looking at it, whatever's happening here, Peter is not sure why it's happening. Point number one, that the timing is off. Gentiles are getting saved, and they're getting saved apart from how the nation of Israel repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. I guess I got to say two things then. Let me say right in the right order. And the other thing is that there is no apostolic. Like, for instance, in Acts chapter 2, in verse 38, we quote that verse. Here Jews are pricked in their heart. What shall I do? Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you'll receive the Holy Ghost. When did a glitch take place in that earlier in the study of the book of Acts? Remember Acts chapter 8? Just flip back. Acts chapter 8. When Peter went to Samaria. It says in verse 14, now Peter went up to Samaria, he's preaching to them, and it says, now when the apostles which are at Jerusalem heard that the Samaritans received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John, who when they were come, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost. For as yet he fell upon none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when they laid their hands on them, they received the Holy Ghost. Now when we studied that we realized that had to be significant, that the Samaritans needed to acknowledge the authority of the 12 apostles. And so that even though the Samaritans received the word of the Lord and were baptized, they didn't get the Holy Ghost until Peter and John come up there and lay their hands on them, and boom, they receive the Holy Ghost. Now, isn't it strange that Cornelius, without the laying on of the hands of the apostles, gets the Holy Ghost? Apart from the authority of the 12 apostles. Peter sent there, not knowing why he's supposed to go there. While he yet speaks, the Holy Ghost falls on Cornelius, and not only is he not baptized before he gets the Holy Ghost, he don't have to have Peter's hands laid on him to get the Holy Ghost. There's something different than the authority of the apostles. And another reason I'm saying that is, come over to Matthew chapter 9, chapter 28. In the commission, when the 12 apostles will go to Gentiles and will baptize Gentiles. And we haven't read those verses yet. We'll get there in a minute. But when they do that, it says in verse 18 of Matthew 28, and Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. Now when you put the commission of the apostles together, you realize there's an order to what they're going to do. The time that they do this commission, where they go to the nations, is after they've been to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and then they go to the uttermost parts of the earth. Jesus Christ comes back, and now it's time to teach all nations. It says, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the name of the Son, and in the Son and the Holy Ghost, doing the quote of what the Baptists do, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. So when the Gentiles are going to get baptized, they're going to get baptized in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 10. Now those of the circumcision, they're astonished. The Holy Ghost has fallen out on them. And I'll come back to that tongues thing in a minute. But after there's the circumcision is astonished that the Holy Spirit has fallen on these Gentiles, then it says in verse 47, the last thing it says in verse 46 is, then answered Peter, can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then prayed they him to tarry certain days. Well, throughout the book of Acts, we see people being baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Cornelius here is being told to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Now, either that's synonymous for the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, which I don't think it is, or this is not the kingdom program being carried out with Cornelius, because this is not the fulfillment of Matthew chapter 28 and Gentile kingdom baptism. Anyhow, there's those differences that I want you to stop and recognize. Now, I want to say something else too concerning verse 46. The Holy Spirit's poured out, and in Acts chapter 10 it said God gave them witness. The Holy Spirit being poured out on the Gentiles, the only way they would know that ever happened is if God manifested his presence there. That's where, when you read 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and talking about the gifts of the Spirit that are given there, Paul calls it the manifestation of the Spirit. Because you and I, we don't have a manifestation of the Spirit. You get saved, and the Holy Spirit comes and indwells you and seals you with the Holy Spirit, and there's no manifestation to everybody else. In fact, most of you never knew you got the Holy Spirit when you got saved until you studied later and found that verse that you got the Holy Spirit the moment you got saved, because the Spirit didn't manifest himself. There is no manifestation of the Spirit today by tongue speaking or any other gifts of the Spirit. But there were, when Paul first went out among the Gentiles, because God has given witness that the Gentiles have the gift of the Holy Spirit. The first place that happened is here. So in verse 46 it says, the Holy Spirit is poured out on them. They receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Verse 46 says, for they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then Peter asked that statement, any going to forbid water? So the evidence that they received the Holy Spirit is that those Gentiles in that room began to speak with tongues. My first question is, did they speak Hebrew? Remember, Cornelius is from Italy. And they heard them speak in tongues. Those of the circumcision are astonished. I wonder if the Gentiles broke out speaking Hebrew. That'd be quite a sign, wouldn't it? Whatever the tongues were, is it tongues plural? So it'd be more than one? Okay. But the fact is the same thing that happened on Pentecost with the pouring out of the Holy Spirit happened here as a manifestation that the Gentiles have the Holy Spirit. Now, I want to say something to you, because what's happening here is just proof of something, of a salvation that's taken place. It's actually proof to the circumcision believers that God saved those Gentiles and gave them the Holy Ghost. They know that because they spake in tongues. But I also want you to see a verse. I remember years ago looking at understanding this verse and thinking about the very passage we're studying. Come to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Now, it's a different context here, because the writing of 1 Corinthians 14 is not proving what I'm saying in Acts 10, that I want you to do what Paul says here. 1 Corinthians 14 is written about the proper use of the gift of tongues, limiting it to how the Holy Spirit wants to use it while the Holy Spirit was giving the gift of tongues until it ceased. The man that called me today that spent so much time talking to me, his whole thing, he was saved years ago, and then some year he really got the Holy Spirit, and And the man studies the Bible, so he's not just someone who's just into hocus pocus, but boy, he is into hocus pocus too. And everything is verified by his tongue-speaking experience. And I let him know that I don't believe anybody speaking in tongues by the Spirit of God today. And that didn't even discourage him. But anyhow, in this, look at this verse. This passage is actually limiting tongues in the day that tongues was being given by the Spirit, with chapter 13 already telling them it's going to end when the Word of God is complete. But until it ends, Paul says, verse 20, 1 Corinthians 14:20, it says, "Brethren, be not children in understanding, howbeit in malice be children, but in understanding be men." Now, the Corinthians were like a bunch of children playing around with gifts, and not using the gifts the way that God intended the gifts to be used. And among all the things that Paul is correcting there, he's saying, look, don't be a child. Grow up, be a man, have some understanding. Understand some things. Then he says this, "In the law it is written, with men of other tongues and other lips will I speak unto this people. Yet for all that they will not hear me, saith the Lord. Wherefore, tongues are for a sign." Well, we saw that, but watch this application, not this application. "Wherefore, tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. But prophesying serveth not them that believe, serveth not them that believe not, but them that which believe." Prophecy is for the believer. Tongues is for the unbeliever. He says that in connection with what it said in the law, that with men of other tongues will I speak unto this people, yet for all that they will not hear me. Wherefore, tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe. He's actually talking about unbelieving Israel receives a sign when they hear Gentiles speak in tongues. That's a sign to them that's written in the law, Isaiah chapter 28, that when that nation, when the nation of Israel hears men of other tongues speaking, they know that they are in unbelief and they've disobeyed God. That is a sign to Israel that God has turned from them. Come to Isaiah chapter 28. Now, certainly when Paul goes out among the Gentiles and the Gentiles receive the gift of tongues, that's a sign that God has left Israel and is among the Gentiles. It's a sign that Israel has fallen. And the reason I relate it to Cornelius is, when's the first time a Gentile spoke in tongues? Acts chapter 10. And now certainly Paul's referring to it as it expands among the Gentiles, but that's the first time it happened with the Gentile, with Cornelius. In Acts chapter 28, Isaiah chapter 28. Isaiah is prophesying to the nation of Israel because of their wayward ways against God's laws. Isaiah 28 verse 1. "Woe to the crown pride, to the drunkards of Ethiopia, whose glorious beauty is a fading flower, which are on the heads of the fat valleys of them that are overcome with wine." And he keeps relating drunkenness to the nation of Israel. In a spiritual sense, the crown pride of Ephraim, they're fading. This is judgment against the 10 northern tribes that are turning to idolatry. Verse 2 says, "Behold, the Lord hath a mighty and strong one, which as a tempest of hail and a destroying storm, as a flood of mighty waters overflowing, shall cast down to the earth with the hand. So there's going to be a judgment of God that's going to be against the nation of Israel. There's also, it talks about how God's going to restore them. Look at verse 8. "For all the tables are full of vomit and filthiness, so that there is no clean place. Whom shall he teach knowledge? And whom shall he make to understand doctrine? Them that are weaned from the milk, and them that are drawn of the breast. For precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line. here a little, there a little. Now, all that is said. Now, who's he going to teach knowledge? See, there's going to be a judgment, and God's going to start over with the youth again. He's going to destroy the nation, start over with the young. But then, as he's talking about that, verse 11, for with stammering lips and other tongue will he speak to this people. And what's that a reference to is that God is going, the Syrian is going to come, Assyria is going to come and take over the 10 northern tribes. And when the Assyrians come through the land of Israel, God's going to deliver them. There's going to be a judgment. And when they hear the Assyrians speak in their land, they're going to know it's a sign to them of their unbelief and God's judgment upon them. So when Paul talks about Gentiles speaking in tongues, he says, okay, there is tongues going on, but if you want to be a man, understand what the purpose of tongues is. It's a sign to unbelievers. According to the law, it's a sign to unbelieving Israel. So there is a sense when you look at Cornelius, that now the people that are seeing that they have the Holy Spirit are not unbelievers. That's why I said it's the application. The ones that are there are the believing remnant of the circumcision, but they're seeing the Gentiles receiving the gift of the Holy Ghost, and something's happening that's different than what they understood was going to happen. And that's why when you get back to Acts chapter 10, Peter asked the question. I mean, they're all astonished. Acts chapter 10. Peter's words are now going to continue and finish out the chapter. So the gift of the Holy Spirit's been poured out on the Gentiles. Verse 47, Peter asks this question. Can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? Now, there is a question here that Peter is actually asking. When it starts in verse 48, he says, and he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus, or in the name of the Lord. Apparently, when he asked the question in verse 47, no one spoke up and forbid them to be baptized. So, to me, even to Peter asked the question first, there is some confusion about what to do here, isn't there? When I look at this, I see that there's confusion about Gentiles being baptized when they've already got the Holy Ghost, that does not get resolved until 1 Corinthians chapter 1. See, there's another question later on we all have to answer, and I don't know how you answer it. I know how I answer it. But there's going to be the Apostle Paul, when he does go out to the Gentiles, and there is going to be some water baptizing done by the Apostle Paul. Now, whether he baptizes Gentiles, I don't know, but there's going to be some baptizing done. And everyone asked the question, why did Paul water baptize? And that's a tough question. It's a tough question that gets resolved. You know the verse I'm talking about, right? In just case you don't, 1 Corinthians chapter 1. There's division among the Corinthians of identifying with the different, whether it be Paul or Peter or even Christ or Apollos. And Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1:14, I thank God that I baptized none of you but Crispus and Gaius, lest any should say I had baptized in my own name. I baptize also the household of Stephanas. Besides, I know not whether I baptize any other, for Christ sent me not to baptize but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. The Apostle Paul did baptize some people. But he thanked God that he didn't baptize more than he did. He says, for Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. So why did he baptize the few that he did if he wasn't sent to baptize? The only answer I've ever known for that is no one had an answer to Peter's question until Paul wrote 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Peter said, can any forbid water? And nobody forbid it. When Paul comes along and he sees how water baptism is confusing the issue of the gospel, he thanked God he didn't baptize more than he did, and I'm sure he didn't baptize any more after that. So that when I see Peter ask that question, that's a question that's kind of up in the air, finally resolved by the Apostle Paul. And so then Cornelius gets baptized. Now, the whole thing of Acts chapter 10 all centered around Peter's words. Because when it says in verse 48 of Acts chapter 10, and he commanded them to be, not just, I keep saying him, but it's the whole group that's at Cornelius' house. And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Remember, when we talked about Peter's words, it goes back to Acts chapter 10. Cornelius is first received a vision from the Holy, from an angel. And it says about Peter, where he's at. And the last thing it says in verse 6 of chapter Acts 10, it says, he shall tell thee what thou oughtest to do. So Cornelius, he has, as much as he's done, he hasn't done everything that God wants him to do. You know, remember, he was one who feared God, supported the nation of Israel, but he didn't do enough because the angel told him that Peter's going to tell him words that he's going to do. When the men that went from Cornelius came to Peter, it says in verse 22 that Cornelius was warned of God by a holy angel to send for thee. Now, not only did he, Cornelius, you haven't done everything, and there's a warning there. Now, that gets kind of scary. So then Peter goes to him, and the next words are, tell us the words that you're commanded of God. So Peter starts telling them what's commanded of God, but the last words that they hear is, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. And then Cornelius is saved. You know what Cornelius didn't do all this time? He believed in God. He feared God. He didn't believe in Jesus Christ. What Peter's words were, it took Cornelius in his fear of God and pointed him to Jesus Christ, and that in the name of Jesus Christ is remission of sins, and Cornelius believed in Jesus Christ. That's what God wanted him to do. And according to Acts chapter 15, God purified his hearts by faith. When they believed that message and received that Holy Ghost, they were saved. And before that, even as much as he was doing, he was not saved, because Peter's remarks in chapter 11 is that he came to tell him words whereby he and all his house shall be saved. And Cornelius was saved that day. Now that brings us to Acts chapter 11, but even I was going to give you my introduction to Acts 11, because one of the things that you need to see is that Acts chapter 10, we're not done with this. Acts chapter 11, verses 1 through 18, is going to be a recap of everything in Acts chapter 10. Now, for the sake of the 11 apostles. So this is a real important event, and it's also important to see kind of a bigger outline than just those set of verses. So I'll give you that outline next week. But this is Cornelius, and we're not done with, we said last week, poor Cornelius. We're arguing over what he is, who he is, what's happening to him, but there's still more to learn, because the 11 apostles have to be brought up to date of what Peter has just experienced and learned. And when we're done, they're not going to know any more than Peter knows, which is something different's going on here. And difference that I think later we understand is the riches of grace to us. All right, let's pray. Our God and our Father, we thank you for your riches, and whether we argue over different passages and verses and meanings back here in Acts chapter 10, there is no doubt, as we move into the book of Romans, about your love and grace, about the fall of Israel and salvation to the Gentiles, and until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. Father, we thank you for loving us, for saving us, and we thank you for a clear gospel message that we can put our faith in. Not just in the person of Christ, but in his death, burial, and resurrection, his atoning blood. And knowing that when we trust that we're saved, and not only that we're saved, how efficient that is to save us from all of our sins for all eternity. We thank you for loving us and your Son dying for us, and we thank you that we can come together and study these things together. And we give our thanks in the name of your Son. Amen.